Thank you for tuning in to the Cerrito House of Worship. It is our hope and belief that God will speak to you through His Word today. He is able to do far more than you could ask or even imagine.
Wow, it's bright up here. Thank you, Pastor John and Steve, for that word. Anytime we read anything, hear anything about what Christ did for us, man, that should move us like it was moving them. Amen. Can you put up John 20, 24 through 29? It's a story about doubting Thomas, but I'm not going to focus on that. But let's read it. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails, put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, doors being shut. Go back. Next. Doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So what I want to talk about is the blessing of not seeing. You know, sometimes we read that things are blessings in the Bible, something like this, right? Or when Jesus talks about, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials and temptations." You know that most of the time we do not think of it that way, right? We go there and we try to find strength in it, but we don't consider it a blessing necessarily. But I want us to think about not seeing as a true blessing. I want to step back a little bit and say, it's an honor to be up here. It's an honor to share with you guys. But I think the biggest honor in doing something like this, the biggest honor in stepping out in faith, is the seeking to get to that place to do, right? Coming up here, let me present a word. And that's a privilege. But the greater privilege is seeking for that word, right? Because God calls us to do something in faith. And there's a gap there, right? Simply come up here and say something. Okay, what am I going to say? I don't know. It's in the seeking to find what God wants us to do. That's the greatest privilege and the honor. It's not actually doing the thing. It's not actually, we'll get in, to receiving the promise. It's positioning yourself to hear. It's positioning yourself in a place of saying, "God, I can't see," like Thomas. I can't see, but I choose to believe nonetheless. It's going to require faith of me to get where I need to. And so I'm glad to be here singing with you, but I'm happier that I get in my word and I seek God and I hear his voice, right, to deliver that. Because I think, you know, as believers, if you're truly a child of God, and I think we can all come to this point, what we need and what we desire most is to know that we're doing God's will, to know that we're in his favor, to know that we're pleasing him, right? If we knew that, if I knew God, where I'm at right now, what I'm doing, if I can't see something, if it feels horrible, if it feels like the greatest thing or the worst thing, I can truly say in my heart, it doesn't matter because I know I'm exactly where you want me to be. And for me in my life, that has been those times where I've heard God speak to me. It doesn't matter what's going on. If I can just hear a word from him, I know, cool, we got communion. Where I'm in the right place because God is speaking to me. And so literally, everything in my life could be taken away. Literally everything. But if I know I'm in God's will, I know that he is good and he loves me. His goodness knows no end and he has the best plan for me. So I'm game. Let's go for it, God. Whatever you want to give me, whatever you want to take away, if I'm in your will, I'm game for it. Amen? Let's go to Proverbs 25:2. I love this verse. It says, "The glory of God is to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search it out." And that's just what I was talking about. See, it's about that blessing of not seeing, because guess what? That means we got to operate in faith. That means we have to search it out. the glory of kings, and he's talking about us. Our glory is to search out a matter. And we can't search out a matter if we have all the answers, if we have everything we need, right? So we have to have that gap. Let's go to Luke 2:40, please. And, you know, my dad talks a lot about Jesus being being the type, the prototype of what we're called to be, the template. He's the image of what we're supposed to walk in, right? And that's another thing that I think we don't often fully embrace, because he was the fullness of God in man, right? He the Bible says he thought it not robbery to count himself equal with God. He was God. So it's very easy for us to separate ourselves from him. We see him do something. We see him say something. You know, we can say, that's Jesus. That's not for us, right? And so he did great things and amazing things, and we separate ourselves from that. But I love this. In Luke 2:40, and we'll go to Luke 2:52 after that, we see that Jesus was also called. We're not just called to walk as he walked. He's called to walk by God the same as we're called to walk. See, he was a man, and so he had to seek God's favor. He had to walk in those things. Yes, he was born fully God, but he had to live in faith just the same way we have to live in faith. Luke 2:40 here says, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with this wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This thing, grace of God. Why would the Son of God, who's perfect, need God's grace? Right? And so I know Dad's talked about this a lot as well. We've often equated grace with simply, what do we say? Unmerited favor, right? Is what we used to call it. Equating it with, we did something wrong, and so God, still give me your grace. Give me your grace and mercy. And I think it applies there, but we've learned that the definition of grace is divine influence on the heart and the reflection in the life of that person, right? So even Christ, the Son of God, perfect in all his ways, he had no sin that he had to plead for mercy and grace, but he had to, the grace of God had to be upon him. He needed divine influence from God, and he had to walk in that. He had to walk in faith. Let's go to verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. We see once again here, Jesus is increasing in favor with God, right? It's his only son, but still there was a process that Jesus heard what the Father told him to do, and he did it, and it pleased the Father, and the Father's favor was increased upon Jesus. I was talking with Jeff this last week, and I was just talking about our need to stir up our hunger for God. You know, our Christian walk, we have, I think at times, different perceptions of what that looks like. And I know in my life at times, it's been good enough for me to say, you know, I see a scorecard maybe, and the right I do over here is on this side, and the wrong I do on this side. And at times, it's been enough for me to say, man, the scorecard on the things that I've done wrong, one or two things in the last 6 months, 8 months. That's good. That's a good score. 10 to 1 or 10 to 2, I'm good. It's just that I haven't done anything bad. So cool, I'm right standing with God. But I know you've experienced, there's times where God said that is not good enough. You've got to be passionate for me. You've got to seek for me. The Bible says hunger and thirst for righteousness, and you will be filled. And there's times, guys, where we have to stir that up. We know God wants that for us, but God's not just going to throw it down on us. We have to get to a point in our lives where we say, God, I hunger, I thirst, I desire you, I'm passionate about you. It's not enough to just look at your scorecard in our mind and be like, cool, I'm a Christian, I'm doing the right things, it's good. That is not going to cut it. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It doesn't take faith necessarily to just not do bad things. Faith requires more of us. It's calling more of us. Last year, the end of the year, I was thinking about my finances, looking at the account balances, thinking about what I needed to invest in because I'm a young man. I'm actually the youngest, right? Abe, what year were you born? Boom, 82 in the house, 1982. So we got our order mixed up here. But as a young man, I'm still wrapping my head around what I need to do financially. God is blessed, but I see it as a tool, you know, money as a conduit, a tool of blessing other people. So I've been operating in that, giving and blessing and doing, and haven't really been storing up a whole lot. So I said, God, you know, I think I need to invest a little bit. So anyways, I was thinking about my investments, my net worth, right? I was listening to podcasts talking about net worth and your investments and your active and your passive investments. So I was thinking about that. And just for a moment, I think God dropped in my heart, what about your heavenly, your eternal account balance? What about your eternal net worth? What about your eternal investments? You know, what are you investing in the kingdom of God? And I was just thinking about and dwelling on, God does not keep the same scorecard that we have. God does not, the account balance that we have with heaven, how he sees us, is not how we score ourselves. And I think we need to constantly be thinking about that. You know, sometimes we'll sacrifice and we'll do good. You know, someone will treat us badly, and then we'll, you know, we'll walk in faith and we'll walk in love. And sometimes it feels like it's not worth it. You know, sometimes we do those things and it's just like, cool, I did it and nothing happened because of it. You know, I don't feel any more blessed. I don't feel, you know, necessarily anything different. But we've got to remember, always keep in mind, God has a different score than us. He does not look at things the same way we look at them. And so again, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So our balance, our scorecard with God is all about faith. We can move around, we can do a lot, we can grow, we can progress. But if we don't do it in faith, we're standing still. You can do so much, but if it's not in faith, it's literally not affecting the heavenlies. It's literally not affecting your relationship with God whatsoever. And we see examples of that when Jesus was in the temple and the widow woman gave two mites, I think is what she gave, right? And then there was Pharisees there dumping all kinds of cash. And what did he tell them? He said, she did more, way more than you could ever do. So you see, God doesn't keep this game scorecard. If we don't do it in faith, it's nothing. All that the Pharisees gave was much less than that two, those two mites. So faith is our connection with God. There must be, and this is where, again, we go back to this, there must be something that we can't see, don't have, or don't know to initiate faith. Can you put up 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4? Love this. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given, which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Our connection to divine nature, to God, to heaven, to everything that pertains to life and godliness. That's a pretty awesome bucket, wouldn't you say? Everything, we partake in it by great and precious promises. And so a promise is something that we hope for, right? It's something that is spoken to us or revealed to us that we don't have in our hands, because otherwise it would not be a promise. It would not still be just something we hoped for. And so again, the things that we don't see, the promises, the hope that we have, the faith that is called of us, is how we partake in our divine nature. It's how we receive everything that pertains to life and godliness. As a matter of fact, this is so much part of our divine nature that it is literally how God himself operated when he created the heavens and the earth. God operated in faith. God operated in this because the earth was without form and void, right? And Jesus spoke light. Jesus created things. And that had to have been a hope that was in his mind. That had to have been a sort of promise, something he had in his heart, in his mind. And then he created it. It wasn't a given. It wasn't there. He thought about it, and he spoke the word, and he created it. And we know he did this by faith because, and it wasn't a given even. He knew, he knows everything from the beginning, but it's still something he experienced because he created it. And what did he say? He said, man, that is good. Right? You wouldn't have that reaction if it's completely given. He saw it, he spoke it, it came in existence, and he said, that was good. And so when we walk in faith, we're walking in that same nature. We're walking in that same power that God literally spoke the world into existence. We're operating the same power that our the forefathers of faith walked in, that Abraham walked in, right? Let's go to Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. Man, it's a blessing when we don't see something. It's a blessing when we don't have, because that's how we please God, because we operate in faith. Last year I was talking to our loud and passionate brother Ruben. Where's he at? Are you in here? No, he's back there. Love you, man. You know, he and my dad, some of the first memories I have of really being hungry for God, hungry for his word, is late night in our place, an Elephant Head, in the kitchen. We're sitting on stools. I can picture the stools, 11, 12, 1 a.m., 2 a.m. I don't know how late it got. And these two just yapping it up, man. Just literally for hours and hours and hours sitting in our kitchen, digging into the word of God, sharing what God spoke to their heart. You know, and I saw that passion. I saw that hunger. Man, had an amazing impact on me. But Ruben and I were talking, I don't know how we got to it, but he was talking about the authority that we've been given over the weather. That's pretty extreme, right? You know, a lot of us want, God bless my finances, this and that. This boy's thinking about controlling the weather, commanding the weather. And that precedent was set, right? Jesus did it, and he said, man, you got that same authority. And we're talking, and someone I think at some point has said, you know, Ruben, you're a prophet. And when he said that, a verse that I had heard and known for a long time came to my mind, and I had revelation on it like I hadn't before. It's Amos 3:7. It says, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. And I've heard this a lot, heard it in messages a lot, and believe strongly in the prophetic in many different aspects, right? Obviously the prophetic and the word. And the prophetic as he speaks to us, speaking to other people. And when God speaks to me prophetically, or someone gives me word, man, I take it to heart. I truly take it to heart and do my best to act on it and seek God for those things to be revealed. So I have in my mind, the prophetic is here, you know. It's not necessarily in my life. It wasn't like this all-encompassing thing that went across everything. It was like, cool, here's the prophetic, and we operate in it sometimes, and I receive prophetic words sometimes. But when Ruben was talking about power over, authority over the weather, I realized that he was speaking prophetically, is what he was doing, and that God says he needs someone to prophetically speak something before he can do it. And that always seemed extreme to me. God, really? You need someone to prophetically say something, to do something? And what I realized was, it wasn't all necessarily prophetic like we envision it at times. It was just a person saying and hearing something from God and speaking something in faith, speaking something that we did not see currently, so that we could attach our faith to that, so that there could be this gap of what is said, what is spoken through us, and what we see, and then what we by faith believe into. Because you see, without faith, like I said, it's impossible to please God. So we have to have that gap, and we have to have a prophetic voice or a prophetic revelation of something that is not, so that we can attach our faith to it. because that's the only thing that moves God. It's not even if he commanded the weather to move, we don't please God when it actually happens. We please God when we speak it and believe it by faith. And so once again, not believing is truly a blessing to us. Let's go to Hebrews 11:13. These all, talking about Abraham and the fathers of the faith, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Guys, let's hold to those promises. Let's realize when we don't see something, it is our opportunity to walk in faith, and we embrace them. Go to Genesis 15:5. It's talking about Abraham. God brought him outside and said, "Look now toward the heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Guys, all we have to do is hear the word and believe, and it's accounted to us for righteousness. At that point, it doesn't even matter what happens in your life. Because the fathers of the faith, they died not even having received the promise, and it was still accounted to them for righteousness. It's not in the receiving, it's in the believing. And it's powerful because this is literally, you know, we're called the children of Abraham, right? Us believing in a Christ who died for us and was risen from the grave and defeating death, us believing that without seeing it, brings us to this. This is literally how the promise of Abraham is fulfilled. We are the children of Abraham by believing in faith. And he received his children because God gave him a promise that he had to receive by faith. It's just a circle of faith, guys. And I just encourage you to, yes, you know, receive and embrace what Christ did for us. We can't see it, but man, is it real. You know, I know God, if you believe in God, you believe in what he's done, I know he's changed your life. And we've seen, you know, salvations. You know, my dad, his testimony of being an alcoholic and literally receiving Christ's salvation and never touching alcohol again. You know, guys, that's a power that we have. That's a power of salvation. And so let's embrace that. Let's embrace that salvation that Christ has given us. But let's also take that to our day-to-day. You know, when something doesn't seemingly be going our way, when we don't have something we feel we need, when we think we're lacking, when we're hurting, let's understand that's the gap, that's the blessing that God said we had by not seeing and believing in faith. Amen? Thank you, guys.
I got to follow all that. Man. Yeah. Things just got real up here. Somebody's probably out in the audience is like, "Oh, look, it's the announcements guy. Poor thing, I think he's lost." So what I want to talk to you about today is kind of a difficult subject, and the subject is suffering. Because when Jesus went up on the cross, we know that he certainly endured some suffering. So how many Christians do we have in here? We got quite, I think, Pastor, I think we should have had more. We should have like an altar call after this and get some more of them. But, you know, this is kind of hard to think about. But, you know, as Christians, we're going to suffer. You know, I want you to turn to your neighbor and tell him you're going to suffer. Don't say that. What are you doing? Why would you say that to somebody? Sorry. Some of you are a little quick to do that. I don't know. So I want to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. And it says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, will be persecuted." And then in James chapter 1, verse 2, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, There's not a whole lot of amens going on right now, is there? It's like, tell me about the blessings. Tell me about how God strengthens me. But it's important that we're aware of the certain situations and circumstances we might come into so that when it happens to us, we know what it is we're facing and we know how to confront it. So, you know, I really think that, you know, God gave me this message. It's just going to be for somebody today because, sorry, it's a little difficult. Because there was a, not too long ago, I was in a different place. So before I get started here, I want to go ahead and pray. So if you would bow your heads with me. Father, I know that someone in this place is in the place I was not so long ago, and they may not want to hear or accept the message I'm about to give. I pray that you open their ears and give them awareness of the mindset they're in and the actions they are carrying out that are contrary to your word. And I ask you soften their hearts, make them good soil accepting of your message, and that according to your word, that the seed you deposit returns 30, 60, even 100 times what was sown. Bring the comfort and an overwhelming sense of your presence, power, and grace. Let the Holy Spirit minister to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, what I was going to say is about, I'd say it was just 3 years ago. And I've already told you a little bit about it, but my father passed away due to cancer. The thing that I haven't told you yet, though, was that it was the second time he battled cancer. The first time, my mother searched the Bible. She's like, what kind of scripture, what kind of word can we stand on? What kind of promise is in there that we can use to fight this? And she found in Isaiah, Hezekiah. And we stood on that word that God would do the same for my father, that he would add years to his life. But the thing that I wanted to neglect was that not that he did add years to my father's life. That was a miracle. But, you know, the thing I wanted to neglect was that he wasn't going to prolong his life indefinitely. And that, you know, we did receive what we asked for, added years. And you know, if it was 3 years ago today and I was standing here before you talking, you know, I would be telling you a different message. I'd be telling you, I believe in God. I believe in what Jesus did. But I don't believe he wants to use me. I don't believe he wants to bless me. And I certainly don't believe he's going to alleviate any of my pain and suffering. You know, when my father passed away, I felt like it was the final sign of what I thought my life was going to be was gone. Because, you see, I didn't have the job I thought I would have at the time. I felt like I didn't have the home that I thought my wife deserved. And I wasn't really achieving much of anything at all. And, you know, when I graduated high school, I didn't think that was going to be me. Especially not years and years later. So what started happening was I started praying less. I wasn't reading my Bible. I wasn't seeking God in any kind of way. Maybe every once in a while, come in a certain situation and be like, yeah, I'll pray. But I wasn't dedicated to what God had planned for me. You know, I even came to the point, it wasn't that long ago, you know, just like, I'd say about a year ago. Even though I was serving here in this church, I still wasn't feeling like God truly wanted to use me. I even asked him, I said, God, do you even care about me anymore? I felt like I was in a place of despair. And, you know, I changed everything shortly after because God showed me he did care. And, you know, I wasn't, at that time when I was going through something, I wasn't living life like I should have. So, you know, I want to look at how Jesus lived his life in the moments just before the cross. Because before he went up to this cross, you know, he'd been put through trials. He was sentenced to a painful death. He was beaten and mocked. And I think something that a lot of times we ignore, besides the physical pain he went through, he was also abandoned by the people that were closest to him. He was also denied by someone. And he was betrayed by another. So then I was looking at the Bible, and I was thinking about this up to this point. He was tortured physically, mentally, emotionally, and still there was more to come. It was going to get worse. So then I was looking at Mark 15, 22 to 23. And, you know, I was going over the story after Pastor had asked me to speak, and I was like, what is it you want me to say? What kind of message do you want? And I was just reading through it, and I saw it starts out in verse 22. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And I think, you know, when we study the Bible, we read through the Bible, there's a lot of things that we just read over, just like, oh, that happened, okay. But this time when I was looking at it, it's like, why? Why is that important? Why did you put that in there? Because every word, every part of the Bible is important. So then when I looked at it, you know, I was like, you know, God, why is it important? And then I found out that the wine and the myrrh was supposed to alleviate some of the pain that Jesus was going to go through. It was also going to be something that would dull his senses. But, you know, that was against the plan that God had for him, because he had to live out the full word of God in order to achieve his destiny and show his love to us. So I wanted to talk about that, you know, because sometimes we try and alleviate our suffering by using something God hasn't approved for us. And one thing we call Jesus is the great physician. But, you know, we may not always follow what he prescribes. And instead, we try to find something to kind of like self-medicate. So, you know, when I say self-medicate, I'm talking about those things that the flesh desires that separates us from God. It makes us forget the present circumstance we find ourselves in. You know, it can be things which are easily recognizable as wrong, like, you know, lashing out in anger to make yourself feel better. Drunkenness, drug abuse, adultery. And it can be other things that, if we're not careful, they can become something that's wrong for us. Like if we work too much, all we do is follow sports or find another distraction. Like one of mine was playing video games because I'm a nerd, and watching TV. And, you know, those things can be done, when they're done in moderation, it can be fine. But when it consumes our life and, you know, we're not following God or searching him out, then those things are wrong. Because how is that any different from not being a Christian? Because you see, when we come through something, we're coming up against a trial, what we should be doing instead is reading our Bibles, learning from it, not just reading it, but actually understanding what we're reading. Because you see, I can read a whole chapter and not gain any understanding from it. It's not going to do much for me. But if I read one verse and I gain complete understanding of it, it could be a powerful thing. So we should also be strong in our faith, continue to pray, and seek out the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So I want to go to, or actually before I do that, you know, one thing that God kind of revealed to me when I was like preparing here, I was like, oh, that sounds good. I wrote it down. So I want to share it with you because, you know, as Christians, we shouldn't live life as a reaction to our circumstance, but we should live by the word of God no matter the circumstance. I think if any of you use Twitter or Facebook, you should share that. Instagram. So let's go to James chapter 1, verse 22. And it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And notice that the thing is that it's not conditional. It's not saying as long as you're not dealing with that certain somebody that frustrates you. It's not saying do what it says as long as you're struggling to pay the bills. You know, not struggling to pay the bills. Or do it as long as you're not going to cut into your leisure time. Or as long as it's convenient. As long as you don't feel abandoned by your friends. As long as your spouse is showing you love and respect. As long as it isn't going to be something that's difficult for you. It just says, do what it says. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So if you do what the word says, all that stuff that I kind of just mentioned, that's something that's going to be resolved in God's perfect timing. Because there's power in obedience and putting your faith into action. And I believe that's what not taking the wine mix with the word myrrh is about. Because we need to stick to the plan that God has for us. But we also need to be alert and aware in our present situation so that we could call it what it is and take authority over it. Because we aren't just supposed to squeak by as Christians. We're supposed to overcome. And by overcoming, we'll be strengthened and gain endurance so that eventually we can do even more and then also obtain that final destiny that God has for us. So I read earlier from James where it was kind of like, take joy in all the trials. So I want to go back to there. James 1, but this time verses 2 through 4. You'll see it says, consider pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So I want you to know that God's working in your life, and he wants you to be whole. He wants you to be complete. So go ahead and just tell your neighbor he's working on you. It's okay to tell him that one. Tell your neighbor that God loves you. He's still going to use you. Because, you know, when we look at the cross, and when, you know how I had mentioned that those people closest to him had abandoned him, denied him. Well, the thing is when he was resurrected, he came back. He went to those same people that weren't there for him. And he says, you know what? I still love you. And I still have a purpose for you. And here it is. Just go live it out. So, I can stand before you today and say that I know that God's not done with me. And I want to tell you that are hurting that he's not done with you either. And he loves you. And that Jesus, the one who went up on the cross, the one that rose 3 days later, didn't abandon you when he finally left this earth for heaven. Because he sent the Holy Spirit to be your teacher, your advocate, your comforter. And then with that Spirit, he gave you gifts to carry out service in his name. So you have a purpose and a destiny, and God chose you. All you need to do is be obedient be patient. And when the Lord calls you, say to him, I'm ready, I'm willing, and then actually take action. That's all I have. So thank you. God bless.
Praise God. You know, it gives my heart joy to listen to these men. I believe God is doing some great things in the lives of these gentlemen. Amen. Hallelujah. I thank God for the word. How many of you got something this morning? Did you pick something up? Did you receive something from God? Hallelujah. You know, the resurrection of everything that Jesus did was just so that he can get close to you. He wants to be close to you. Amen. He wants to live with you and dwell with you and speak to you. And I love the exhortations of what God has said to us this morning, how even in suffering, he's there. Amen. That when we can't see the blessing, it's there. Is that right? That, hey, that God himself tore the temple curtain, ripped it in half for access so we can have access to him. Just to be close to you. Can you put that on? Just to be close. Just to be close to you. Just to be close. And as Pastor John, he said this, you know what? It's finished. It's a done deal. He wants to be close to you. Hallelujah. Just to be close to you. Let's just sing this real good. Just to be close to you. I love this song, man. Just to be close to you is my desire. It's my desire, Lord. Just to be close to you. Just to be close to you. Just to be close to you is my desire. Just picture this, Jesus, God the Father, singing this to you. Just picture that he's done it all for you so that he can be close to you. So that you can go to him anytime you need anything. Comfort, love, joy, peace, whatever it is that you need. He loves you. And the resurrection is God the Father saying, it's a done deal. The access for you is open. Amen. Hallelujah. I've got one more brother I want to just... Brother came to me yesterday and said he had a word for us. And I'm going to ask him just to give a word. Pastor Cesar, can you come up? Hallelujah, Jesus. Just to be close to you. Hallelujah, Jesus.
There's a scripture in 1 Corinthians. I'm sure many of you, if not all of you, are familiar with it. And that's out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. I had been praying for my church, Shiloh, there in Sierra Vista. And I've been praying for Saguarita House of Worship. I have been interceding for you. I've been trusting God for a miracle, for a move that will impact not only Saguarita, but Tucson and the county, Cochise, Pima, and area, that something miraculous of God would happen here in this church that would cause the attention of the people whose lives are broken, whose marriages are broken, whose bodies are broken, and this church would be known a place where cancer is not tolerated, leukemia is not tolerated, paralysis is not tolerated, but it's a place where people could come and receive the wholeness and the fullness of God's love and mercy. That has been my heart for you. That has been what God has literally put upon my heart. So when I pray for you and I intercede for you, that's the direction that I believe the Lord wants to take you. And the scripture is this. You watch and see that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And the word of the Lord says, precious one, I love you. But not only do I desire that you know my power and my manifest presence for yourself, but that I have created you, called you, anointed you to demonstrate my power and to carry my manifest presence to those who do not know me. In past seasons, some of you have disqualified yourselves by leaning on your own understanding, your own inadequacies and fears, and striving in your own strength. Many of you have asked, Lord, send another. But now, listen to me and obey. You will speak forth my word. You will be the anointed one, and you will obey. And my power will come through you in words of precision and authority that will lift, that will shift, that will shake the atmosphere of where you live. Arise, arise, Sagorita house of worship, for my glory is risen upon you. And now as my light bearers, you will carry and you will demonstrate and advance my kingdom purposes, beginning with your homes, with your families, with your home place, and then your city. Beloved, are you ready? Are you willing to go, says the Lord? I do hear those whose heart are hungry, and you said, yes, Lord, here I am, send me. Therefore, watch now, and I will launch you out. I will catapult you forward into the kingdom destiny to declare my word, to teach, to prophesy, to heal, to restore not only my people, but the lost and the dying, says the Spirit of the Lord. Behold, I am the Lord that heals you. I am the Lord that restores you and that redeems you. I am Yahweh Rapha. This is not what I do, but this is who I am. It is my name which reflects my nature, my character, my attributes, my will, says God. My name never changes. Even as I commissioned my disciples in Scripture, so I commission you. Now go, go, house of worship, go and proclaim the gospel of my kingdom. Reach out, heal the sick, deliver the oppressed, usher in the lost and that are dying. Open the eyes of the blind and the ears that are deaf. I will be with you. I am with you. I will the one who will do it. Beloved, if you lift your voice and if you declare that my kingdom is here, do it now and obey me, says the Lord.
Hallelujah. Man, I'm telling you what. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You hear the word of the Lord this morning. You hear the voice of the prophecy. Let us go forth. Amen. Into our city, into the highways and the byways, and do those things that God has for us. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's watch our city get saved. How many of you are praying for our city? Yeah, come on. How many of you are praying for your neighborhood? How many of you just praying for that person next door? Come on, man. Hallelujah. I was telling the Lord the other day, God, is anybody praying? Yeah, come on. Yeah. I believe God will do exactly what he wants to do when his folk, when his people are praying. Amen. It's been good to be in the house of the Lord. I thank you guys. I thank you for coming. Have a great rest of Resurrection Sunday. But you know what? Live the resurrection every day. Every day. Hallelujah. Spend time with Jesus. Amen. If you get anything, spend time with the Lord. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for what you're doing, God. We thank you, Lord. God, that you have called us, Lord. You have called us your own. Lord, I just pray, Father God, that you would have your way. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done here on earth, here in Sahuarita, here in Green Valley, as it is in heaven, God. We thank you for it. We give you praise and glory and honor. Lord, I ask you to bless every speaker, every musician, every singer, Father, in every Sunday school. In Jesus' name we pray. If you agree, say amen.